good to see everybody here today. You know, Jay, I appreciate that communion devotion. We're very blessed and thankful to have you and Adair here with us, and we just appreciate you, so thank you very much. And we all love you, but I think Abby and Tara are especially glad to have you here. They talk about them all the time. You know, this has been a challenging week for a lot of our family, and of course we want to just keep remembering to lift each other up in prayer, but you know, this week is yet another reminder of why we need each other, isn't it? Another reason why we know that this is part of God's plan for us, a tremendous benefit that he has really gifted to us to be there for each other. So keep each other in prayer. Let's especially remember the Kwan and Browning family and Brittany and all those who are struggling with upcoming surgeries or just come through surgeries. A lot going on, especially right here in the thick of the holiday season. So let's keep being mindful of each other. But there's also been some good news, and you know, Caitlin, we're so proud of you and her accomplishments there. She gets to go to Detroit. Gets to go to Detroit at the end of April for the world competition. God's got big plans in store for her. I'm not quite sure what it is yet, but MD or something like that maybe, but very, very proud of you. You know, in this holiday season, we hear a lot about peace, don't we? Peace on earth. The Christmas season is about peace, and we talk about it a lot, especially this time of year, but do we really have peace? And after all the stuff that we know has gone on this week, we might think, well, this is an odd topic, but don't we really need peace, especially now? Peace is always necessary. We talked last week, we started off this series on peace, talking last week about how we can have peace with each other here, but also with other people outside these walls. And we recognize that it's when we really recognize that we're all the same, that we all have the same struggles and the same downfalls, it's when we recognize that, that it becomes easier for us to have peace with each other. Peace is something that we all want, right? Peace is something we all want. Why do you want to be healthy? So that you're not sick and you have peace, right? Why do we want plenty of money? So that we can be financially secure, whatever that means, and we have peace, right? Why do we want to be free of conflict? So that we can be at peace. Peace is a goal we all have, whether we recognize it or not. Peace is a goal that the world has, whether it will recognize it or not. And we can have peace, church. We can have peace with Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the source of peace. Now, peace with Christ doesn't mean things in this world are perfect. Far from it. But it means we have peace knowing where our souls are bound for eternity. Jesus was there from the very beginning, right? Jesus was there from the very beginning. He was there with God, and through him all things were made. Jesus was there. The angels were also there as they saw God speak the world, all of the physical realm, into existence. They're there as God pronounces that his creation is what? Good. They are there when there is perfect peace on this earth. And they're also there when one of their own, the enemy, convinces man to disobey God. And they are there as they see creation flawed and they see this peace go away as sin enters the world. And I'm sure the angels, probably some of them, were thinking to themselves, well, surely God is going to put an end to this now. Surely he's going to shut this whole thing down. But God allows it. And the angels, I'm sure, don't understand. Do you understand? I don't. Something we struggle with. They're also there when they hear there's a coming day, he says, when the serpent's head will be crushed and God's creation will be made right again. They're there when peace again will occur, but right now it's not. The angels are there as God destroys the world with a flood and then restarts creation. He's there as he begins a unique nation of people of his own, that he marches out of Egypt and into Canaan, because the Lord is going to come and make things right again, right? The angels know that. They see this time and time again, God coming to make things right. The angels are there as the prophets predict his arrival to this earth. And the angels are there as the sun rises and prepares to leave heaven to come to this earth. But when that actually occurs, don't you imagine the angels had a lot of questions? What? Wait a minute. He's gone from heaven, but his glory's still here. He's not down there ruling with an iron scepter, but he's down there poured into a tiny human body. He's delicate. He's fragile in a helpless human infant body. He doesn't wear the splendor of heaven. He's clothed in human flesh, weak and dependent. His life is bound by the earth. The angels, they come and they announce his birth when he comes to this earth. And they at times minister him directly on occasion. But one thing the angels, I don't think, ever will do is fully understand why God left the glory of heaven and allowed himself to be poured into a human body. 1 Peter 1:12, Peter tells us, angels long to look into these things. They know God will be exalted. They know the end and the victory that's going to occur. But why this way? Why did he come this way? Here's why. Because you and me, we have personal problems, don't we? We have personal problems. Have you ever used that phrase? We use that sometimes tongue in cheek. Well, he's got a personal problem, right? We say these things when it's maybe we're dealing with something that we don't want to discuss. Maybe it's an embarrassment or something that's delicate, and we don't really want to talk about the details, so we say, I got a personal problem. The reason there's a Christmas story, church, is because we have personal problems. The reason Jesus came to earth the way he did is because we have problems. And we celebrate Christmas each year because the Savior of the world came in a human body because of our problem. And when I say it's a personal problem, it is a personal need. It's something that we earned on our own. You didn't inherit your personal problem. How many in here have had their gallbladders removed? All right, a few of you, yeah. Now, the reason you needed your gallbladders removed probably is because somewhere down the line in your family history, a parent or grandparent or maybe both parents had to have their gallbladders removed, right? It's a DNA thing. It's a genetics thing. And so if your family history is that, your gallbladder probably has an expiration date on it, right? Everybody's going to be living here with gut aches today. That's not something you caused, right? You didn't do something to have a problem like that. You inherited it. A gallbladder is not a personal problem. But every time I get angry, that's on me, isn't it? Every time I give in to my lust, that's on me. Every time I choose not to care about someone that has a need, that's my fault. It's not my dad's fault. It's not my mom's fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not even Austin's fault, right? It's my fault. Now, there might be things that tend to lead me in that direction or pull me in that direction. But the bottom line is, I have a personal problem in my life called sin. And so do you. And at the end of the day, think about this statement. At the end of the day, sin is what keeps you and me from having peace. Think about that. Sin is really what keeps us from having peace. Ezekiel 18:20 tells us, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share in the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. It's not corporate. You don't have to belong to a club or some sort of organization to have this personal problem. You remember in second grade or in grade school when one or two of your classmates would act up and the teacher would say, okay, no one gets to go to recess. Y'all remember that? That always burnt me up, right? I can say that now. I don't have to go back to school. That always burnt me up. Why'd it make me mad? Well, sometimes I was the one not doing something right, but when you're doing what you're supposed to do, and a couple people come in and ruin it for you, that burns you up. It's not fair. But that's not the way sin works, church. Sin can affect other people, but the problem of sin is my problem, is your problem. It's a personal choice. And the big problem with sin is that it separates us from God. What ought to be a peaceful and happy and perfect relationship has been made into something else because of my sin, because of your sin. And as Ezekiel says, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Me for my sins, you for your sins. It's a personal problem, and we can't let anyone else take credit for it. Take a moment. Just do a little self-inventory. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment and think about something. Now, don't go to sleep. Just close your eyes for a moment. And think about something you wished you hadn't done. Think about words you wished you hadn't spoken. This isn't easy. Think about thoughts you wish you could erase from your mind. Think about something you know you shouldn't have looked at. Think about something maybe you shouldn't have taken. And ask yourself the question, do I own this? Or am I trying to credit it to someone else? Many times when we deal with sin and struggles in our lives, we end up saying, well, it's the way I was raised, or it's the environment I was born into, or it's the way things were back then. But we can't allow others or situations to be the blame for our sin. Because here's something I believe is absolutely true. We will never truly have peace on this earth as long as we're looking for others to blame for our sin. We have to own it ourselves. Take ownership of what is ours. The problem of sin is a personal problem. No one else can give it to you. No one else can take credit for it. And we know the soul who sins is the one who will die. And if that is where the story ended, it would be pretty sad, wouldn't it? If that is where things ended, then probably none of us would be here today, would we? We'd probably be home in bed or at breakfast or somewhere else, right? But that's not the end of the story. You see, Christmas is good news. Your need, because it is a personal need, can only be met through a person. Think about this. Your need is met through a person. Personal needs are met by other people, not by policies. When you accept Jesus, you're not just signing on to some rule book to keep and thinking that's going to do the trick. Personal needs aren't met through a policy. Personal needs aren't met through a ceremony, right? G.A. talked about sometimes with communion, we go through the motions. It's a ceremony. The problem of sin in our lives is not going to be taken away by some sort of ceremony. If that were the case, then the Jews had all they needed in the Old Testament, right? They had plenty of ceremony and ritual. Hebrews 10:4, though, in the New Testament tells us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Not only did those sacrifices fail to take away the sin, but without the right heart behind them, God hated them. He says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Wow. Pretty strong language. That's what God thinks about ceremony for the sake of ceremony. But sometimes church, for me anyway, can become about ceremony. You know what to expect. You know the motions. Each week we go through it. But we should never believe that alone takes away our sin, because it doesn't. God says he's looking for something else. Personal needs are not met through ceremony. And personal needs aren't met through a corporation. You see, the problem of sins being taken care of in our lives is not going to be met by just showing up at church and being there. come to church week after week, but if we don't address the real problem in our lives that keeps us from having peace, then our personal needs won't be met. Your need, my need, is met through a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And church, he makes it very personal when he meets my needs, when he meets your needs. Can you imagine an impersonal Christmas? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting a gift from no one in particular? It's kind of like white elephant gifts, right? What if you gave a gift to no one in particular? You just wrapped up a gift and there it was. There wouldn't be much of a point, right? The meaning behind gifts come from the fact of who is the giver, right? This person, God, if you don't believe that, you should see my parents wrap up something, the kids get them, right? Doesn't matter what it is, it's from them, so therefore it has meaning, right? Your grandparents know this. Personal, being personal is what matters. Can you imagine an impersonal Christmas story? Can you imagine a Christmas story where all the people are erased? There's no Mary. There's no Joseph who's afraid to take her home to be his wife. There's no angels making announcements. There's no shepherds in the field. There's no King Herod. There's no wise men. Imagine what Isaiah 9 would look like. For unto us an idea is born. To us a plan is given. It will be called Wonderful Idea, Mighty Good, Everlasting Contract, Plan of Peace. That's not very personal, is it? No. Before Jesus was born, church, it was prophesied that he would be called Emmanuel. And that means God with us. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Think about that name. God with us is what that means. Why does God make such a big deal out of this? Because it is a big deal. You remember the TV show Undercover Boss? Anybody ever watch that show? The basic plot of the show, each week a CEO or owner of a multi-million-dollar company would disguise themselves and go to work on the assembly line or at the lowest level of the job at the company with all the other employees. And the employees wouldn't have any idea that this was the CEO or the owner of the company. And when they did this, they would find some employees who were really performing well. And they would find other employees who weren't doing such a good job, and some of them even got fired. But they would live in that world for a period of time and do the job that the lowest level of the lowest level employee was doing. And some employees would come away with big raises and big promotions when the CEO actually got to see how good they were doing. But a couple of those episodes, you would see the employees actually get emotional when they realized the CEO, making who knows how much money in a glass office far away, actually cared enough to come and work on that assembly line or in that kitchen or on that bus, or whatever the job is. And they would even shed tears of joy because they were convinced their boss really cared. No one trusts a boss who has no idea what his or her employees do, right? We just don't. No one trusts or respects an army general who would lead his troops into battle, but he stay behind in safety, right? No one would trust another person who is so separated from your life that you would say, this person isn't even part of us. Jesus brought peace between himself and us by becoming one of us. He didn't do that for him. He did that for us. That is why Emmanuel, God with us, is such a big deal. Yeah, it means the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but it also means God taking on human flesh to become one of us. He understands, church. He knows what you're going through when no one else in this world may never understand. He understands what you're dealing with right now in your mind that you've maybe never even voiced to another person, because he's been there. He's faced it, and he knows. That's why it's so significant that Christ emptied himself of heaven and came down here as a man and lived on this earth. Christmas is personal. and persons involve relationships. Think about that. Part of the genius about A Christmas Carol, the Charles Dickens story, is the way that Ebenezer Scrooge was cured of himself, really. He was cured of his Scrooginess. You remember how that happened? The spirits came and they took him around and they showed him all kinds of events and all kinds of people in his life. And the thing that turned him around was the people. The people that he now could put faces and stories with that previously he chalked up as being the surplus population. You see, Scrooge changed when it became personal to him. Jesus is personal. When Jesus says, "Ask whatever you will in my name," that is representative of being a person. Jesus was a person. He's not just a name that we utter at the end of a prayer. Jesus was a person who did things and said things. And when we do and say things in the name of Jesus, we are being a reflection of his light, a reflection of the things he said and the things he did. That shows a meaningful relationship between us and him. Our response to Jesus is personal. It's to a person. This is important. Your response to Jesus is something that only you can do. Think about that. It's not something your parents did for you while you were younger. You know, if your parents raised you in church and if their goal was to give you a relationship with Christ, praise God for that daily. But they can't get you there on their own. Your response is what matters. The church can't be responsible for your response. We do all we can to help each other, right? But at the end of the day, each person has to respond to Jesus on their own. One day we'll stand before the judgment of God. And it'll be just you and God, or just me and God. I don't know what it'll look like. I have some images in my mind. I'm sure they're completely wrong. But you ever wonder what that moment will be like? On that day, we're not going to be asked, "What did your parents believe?" We're not going to be asked, "What did your church believe?" We are going to be asked about ourselves and what we did and how we responded. And if you stop there, that's a scary thought for me anyway. But you know what? I can picture that scene. And then a door opens. And Jesus walks in and he says, "Dad, he's mine. I've got him covered. He belongs to me. Amen? My blood is sufficient. I have given him forgiveness through my blood." And then we're able to enter in. You see, our response is to Christ. It's not to a church. It's not to a group of people. It's not to some sort of rules or regulations or to some sort of club. Our response is to Jesus Christ himself. It is a personal response. You know, according to the latest Pew research, 89% of Americans believe there is a God, which I thought probably in today's times is a pretty good number, 89%. But when you start asking questions like, "Is Jesus Lord? Is he the one that's to be worshipped and followed as God?" suddenly the questions get a little personal and you see those numbers tick down as to what people believe. You see, a lot of people want to believe God, but when you bring Jesus into the scene, it gets personal because it requires a personal response. God, for a lot of people, is out there far, far away, and that distance that I perceive between me and God makes it a little easier for me to mold him into what I think he should be, right? We all deal with that. We struggle with that. We know folks who do. It makes it easy to feel like God doesn't know what's going on in my life when I think of him as some far away concept. But Jesus came to bring us to the Father. Jesus came to tear down those barriers we talked about last week. And the moment we start talking about Jesus, it makes it personal. Jesus is God with skin. He's God in person, and he's ready to address the greatest problem we will ever have. I don't know about you all, but I got a lot of problems, right? But Jesus Christ is here to address the greatest problem we'll ever have, and that is sin. And that sin is what keeps us from having peace. Why does it give you peace when you respond to Jesus? Because it means you're saved. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian, it all starts with confessing you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Repenting of your sins, which means, you know, I'm sorry for my past, and my heart desires to turn away from that past. And being buried in the waters of baptism, where you go into that water, one creature, but you come out of that water a brand new creation. A person who's washed, a person who's cleansed, a person who now has God's Spirit dwelling in you. God with us. That's what that does. And you come up out of that water, not able to live a sinless life, not able to live a perfect life, but able to live a life with peace and hope, knowing that you're saved by the blood of Jesus. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never taken that step, please do so before you leave here. We'd love to help you with that today. God is wanting you to come to him. We know God desires that all mankind come to him to be saved. You know, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you've lost sight of that peace in your life, you've lost sight of what it truly means to follow Jesus and rest in his peace, and you want the prayers of the church, we're here for you. We're here to help you out any way we can. We're not just here for ceremony. We're not just here to get dressed up and go have a good lunch later, right? Make sure you treat the waiters and waitresses nice. That's not why we're here. We are here because we are imperfect people. We are people who all have the problem of sin in our lives, and we are people who are here to help each other along this path as we live this life the best we can, looking forward to that eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. We can get so mired down in the problems of this world. We can get so mired down in situations that happen to people that we love dearly. And church, it's human to do that. But in the midst of those trials, never, ever lose sight of the fact this life is not about what's happening here right now. It's about what's to come. Because these struggles will cease one day. One day we will be at home with the Lord, praising him, glorifying him, in our mansion over the hilltop, whatever that might look like. That's the goal, church. Don't let the world rob you of that. Don't give it up for anything else. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.